If you could pick up a Bible and turn to page 1134, Romans 8, if you're using your own Bible. And having prayed together, Sally is now going to come and read for us before Mel comes to speak.
Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. However, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is God's word.
Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father God, what a privilege it is to meet together this morning, to come as sisters in Christ, longing to know more of you and the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this beautiful chapter in Romans. Please, Lord, would you lift our eyes to you? Help us to see Jesus clearly. And Father, we pray that as we know you more through your word, our doubts and uncertainties would be washed away, and we would be sure and confident in you. And we pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we live in a world that makes big money by causing us to doubt and by exposing our insecurities. Worried about lines and wrinkles? Who? Me? No, the shiny TV lady asks us. We question, am I attractive enough? Am I thin enough? Am I skilled enough? And the world answers, probably not. But here's a product you can buy, or a pill you can take, or a practice you can learn. Now show us your money. We live in a cultivated culture of doubt, and it's no wonder that doubt plagues so many of us day by day, because it's part of the air that we breathe and the life that we lead. Consider for a moment the doubts you've had this week, whatever they may be. Do people love you? Do people value you? Do people care for you? I'm sure each and every day we are doubting something. And that's because our battle isn't simply a cultural thing. It's a spiritual thing. You see, the devil delights in doubt. He is the one who, after all, said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Did God really say?" He is the master of deception. And there is nothing the devil delights in more than sowing the seeds of doubt in the minds of Christians and causing them to question their salvation. So if you've ever asked questions like, "How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? Does God really love me? Can I be certain of eternal life?" If you've asked those questions, you're in pretty good company, because doubt is common in the Christian life, because the spiritual battle we're in is so real and so present. A few years ago, 20 very prominent Christian leaders were invited to take part in a desert island discs type event, except they were obviously asked to name something of the Bible that they bring to a desert island rather than their favorite tunes. And they were asked that if they were stranded on a desert island, which one chapter of the Bible would they bring? Not one book, just one chapter. And each one, without exception, said they would bring this chapter that we're looking at today, Romans chapter 8. Why? Well, each and every one of them had experienced periods of doubt in their own lives, and they anticipated times in the future where the devil would cause them again to doubt their security in Jesus. And so they knew that this was the chapter where they would find great comfort when they were all alone on that horrible-looking desert island. This is where they would turn for comfort, confidence, and security in Jesus. Let's think for a minute, though, about security. Let me ask you, where or when is it that you feel most secure? Is it tucked up in bed in your favorite PJs? Is it at home with the doors locked and the alarm on? Is it in the arms of a loved one? Perhaps it's with your parents in the company of those who first loved you. Maybe it's when you have plenty of money in the bank you feel most secure. Or perhaps it's when you're surrounded by people who are like you and who like you. Where is it that you feel most secure? I'm pretty sure that if we went around the room, each one of us would have a place that we could identify, because security is a longing of the human heart. We've each been programmed to seek security. The problem is, though, and especially I think for us as women, that we seem to mistakenly seek security in the created rather than the creator. We seek security in the created rather than the creator, in people, in places, in things. But those things are all temporal. They can be lost. They can be snatched away in an instant. And with them goes that security that we loved so much. There is only one place where true security can be found, in this life and in death, and that is in the Lord Jesus. R.C. Sproul has these beautiful words. He says, "We are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us." And as we begin to think about this chapter, that's what I want us to have in our minds. And so we are going to turn to Romans chapter 8, that desert island chapter, and ask the question, can we be sure? Can we have Christian assurance? Can we give up seeking security in the created and rest once and for all in the Creator? This chapter was written down by Paul, but breathed by God to give us Christian assurance, confidence, and security. Assurance, confidence, and security. Ladies, if you are here as a Christian this morning, you must know that God dearly longs for you to have assurance of faith. He wants to show you convincingly through his word that his saving purposes for you are unshakable. He wants you to have certainty that you are acceptable to him, and certainty that you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. Are you sure? If you're not sure, the implications on your life will be huge, because you're going to keep looking back to the things of this earth, and your Christianity will be compromised. You won't be able to live lives that are sold out for Jesus, because after all, you won't be sure if you're in or if you're out. Now, we need a little bit of context just before we dive into this chapter. In chapter 7, Paul has been grappling with the problem of temptation and sin, trying to figure out why is it that Christians still struggle with temptation and sin. Does it mean we're not saved? That we're not fully forgiven? That we're not good enough for God? That there's no hope for us? Well, maybe that's how you feel this morning in your Christian life. Maybe you are struggling with some besetting sin. Lying, gossiping, slandering, failing to trust God in everything, caring only about yourself and your needs, or perhaps envying the lives of others. Are you comparing yourself to another? Are you comparing yourself to another Christian and saying, I'm not good enough? As women, we're pretty good at the comparison thing, aren't we? Always looking at other people, at what they have, at what they're like. And I wonder if any of those things leaves you questioning if you're really one of God's people. It certainly made Paul question whether he was one of God's people, and it caused him to reflect that he needed to be rescued by someone outside himself. And this is why, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Ladies, this is huge. This is amazing. And to think about how huge it is, we have to think for just a minute about what condemnation is. In God's economy, it's basically a fast-track ticket to eternal punishment and separation from God. People who choose to live in this life as if God doesn't exist are condemned to an eternity apart from him. God basically says, you've always wanted to live as if I'm not around. Well, here you go. Eternity without me. Knock yourselves out. That's what condemnation is. But for the Christian, God declares that there is no condemnation. I think our experience in life generally teaches us that the verdict comes at the end of a process. You do your driving license and you get the results at the end. You sit an exam and you get the results at the end. You're called to a court case and you get the verdict at the end. I think we all probably get that feeling, that nerve-wracking feeling of waiting for a result at the end of something. And I wonder, I wonder, as Christians, is that kind of what our mindset is like? We're thinking about the verdict being at the end. But God says no. The verdict that I am handing down to you, if you're a Christian here today, is that there is no condemnation. The verdict has been given on your life, and in Christ you are free. If we don't think that the final verdict on our life is going to be given until the end, of course we will never feel secure. Of course we will always have doubts. But this amazing passage says we can know the verdict on our life now. God declares each one in Christ innocent. And the words that actually Paul uses as he writes this letter is really trying to help us understand the fullness of what this means. It means we're free completely from any debt or penalty. So not only are we free from condemnation, but that whole concept doesn't even exist anymore. It's gone. No charge against us can ever stand. No one can condemn us. It's not because we don't deserve to be condemned, because Paul in this book has just built a whole picture of how awful we are. We all are guilty before a holy God. Nobody measures up to God's standard. Except that Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And it means that if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no valid reason why you should ever again experience fear or apprehension about your relationship with God or your eternal destiny. No matter what you're battling in your life, you should have no fear or anxiety. The famous hymn, "And Can It Be," says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine." We sing it, but do we believe it? Do we believe it that the verdict has been handed down? And the assurance that we have in our Christian life is for us here and now. Sam Storms, who is a Christian commentator, says this: "The assurance is not for when we get older, not for when we get more mature, not for when we overcome all sinful habits, not for when we get past being hurt by others, not for when all our bills are paid, not when we get a new job, not when we learn more of the Bible, not when people start treating us nicely and with respect, not when we get the praise and public adulation we think we deserve, not when our enemies stop persecuting us, not when the wrongs against us have been put right, not when we've been vindicated, not when we stop making fools of ourselves in public. Now. Now the assurance is ours." Well, how can we know this assurance? So you may be saying, that's all well and good. Show me how I can know that this is true. Show me how I can be certain in my faith in Jesus. Well, the following verses, and we're just really going to look up to verse 11, say that we have been saved from three different things. And I hope that as we look at these three different things, and as we lift our eyes to Jesus, that the confidence we have in the gospel will continue to increase. So the first thing is that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Let's read verses 2-4 once again, if you've got your Bibles. It says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, God's law demands that when it's broken, someone needs to get punished. Someone must die. That is how serious sin is. The punishment is a death sentence. But God has made provision for sinners in his law, like you and like me, because our sin can be dealt with by another. God's own Son, Jesus, who left heaven and came to earth, who lived the perfect life. It says in the passage, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never sinned. He had a body like us, but he was not sinful like us. And so why then did he die? Well, Paul says he died to be a sin offering. Basically, he took upon himself our death sentence. I don't know if you've ever seen video footage or news interviews with someone who has been released from death row. Often in America, there's people who, for whatever reason, have been found not guilty after having spent long times on death row waiting for punishment and execution. And the relief on their face is obviously immense. Imagine that feeling of being released after 20 or 30 or 40 years anticipating your death by execution. That's what's happened for us. The law has been satisfied in Jesus. The verdict, death for sin, is carried out, and mercy is shown. Forgiveness is ours when we put our trust in Jesus. That's what these little verses are about. So if you're being caused to doubt because of your struggle with sin, you must remember that if you are in Christ, God is not seeing you the way you see you. He is seeing Jesus when he looks at you. And yes, he is grieved by our sin, and he is disappointed by our sin. But if we're in Jesus Christ, he's not condemning us for our sin, and he never will. So whether you are crushed by sin right now in your life, or perhaps you face that in the future, when you hear that voice saying, and you call yourself a Christian, you've got to remember Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin. He's not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but he saved us from the power of sin as well. I wonder if you can remember what life was like for you before you became a Christian. I guess for some of us, it's a relatively new thing, and you can remember the way you lived before. For others of us, perhaps it's a long time ago, and you don't have such a vivid memory. I think people are mistaken in the world when they say to be away from Christianity is where freedom is found. Because actually, Paul says that when you are not a Christian, you live under the law and the domination of sin and death. That's what the people in Enfield doing their shopping today don't realize. They think they're free. They think religion is constraining and restricting and about killing fun, and God is a big policeman in the sky. But actually, they are living under the law and domination of sin and death. It is in Christ that we find perfect freedom. So that's what we were like before we became a Christian, dominated by sin and death. But Paul says when we come to Jesus, something happens. He says in the passage, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. It's like the chains have been taken off. That door on the cell has been opened on death row. We have been liberated through the Holy Spirit, and we are under new management. There's a great kids song by Sovereign Grace that says in its refrain, sin is not in charge anymore. And that's the truth for our lives. Sin is not in charge anymore. The Holy Spirit has taken over. And this is great news because not only have we been forgiven, so Jesus has paid the penalty of sin, but God has taken over the management of our lives so that we are no longer controlled by sin. There is no condemnation for sin, but also there's no bondage to sin. So in the way that we were in the past when we were tied to sin, bonded to sin, that is not who we are anymore. I walked into a shop the other day, and outside it had a sign that said, under new management. You find a lot of them in Enfield. You'll be familiar with that. And as you go into the shop, you think, hang on, this kind of looks a bit similar. But you could already see little bits that were different. That change was beginning to happen. And that's the same for us. We are under new management. If we are in Jesus Christ, that sign, keep calm, we're under new management, hangs over our head as well. He's broken the power of sin. He has taken over our lives. It is the Spirit of God who provides victory, and that Spirit is the possession of every true child of God. So even when you struggle, and you will, even under new management, you are no longer condemned. You are no longer under the power of sin. And we forget this sometimes, but this is our new reality, and it changes everything. How amazing is it to know that we don't have to fight sin on our own? That the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and He is changing us from the inside out. It might be slow, it might be painful, and it will take all of our lives. But under new management, things are changing. Well, you might be saying that's all well and good, but how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit in me? How do I know? Am I still doubting that I'm a Christian because I can't feel the Spirit? Well, the answer really is that Jesus says He'll give His Holy Spirit to all who believe. So that's how you know. Are you someone who believes in Jesus? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He died and rose again? Do you believe that His death has made it possible for your sins to be forgiven? Have you come to the point in your life where you're willing to say, yes, be my Lord? Then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can be confident that God will keep His promises. Look at verse 9. It says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me suggest one other way that you can know that the Spirit is at work, is dwelling in you. Look back just for a moment to verse 5. It says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I think this is both an encouragement to behave in a certain way and a description of how things are for the Christian. I think it's true that for followers of Jesus, we should have an inner desire to follow the things of the Spirit, the things of God. And so if we are really feeling that pull between sin and living for God, that's actually a really good sign that the Spirit is at work in you, because you are seeing your need to live not to please Jesus, not to earn your salvation, but to glorify him because of what he's done for you in Christ. So, we are under new management. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And now Paul lifts our eyes, just as we come to the end, to think about being saved from the presence of sin in verse 11. And he's actually causing us to throw our eyes forward to heaven and to the new creation. So the first 2 points, he's talking about life here and now. And in verse 11, he wants us to go, but what about the future? What does that look like? So we're saved from the presence of sin. I don't know if you saw a film last year called Room, pretty harrowing film if you did see it. So a story of two people, Joy and her son Jack, who were imprisoned in a room for 7 years. Jack was born in the room. He never knew anything except life in that room and control in that room. And eventually they found freedom. And I think that that movie, and particularly the character of Jack, is a perfect picture of what being free from the presence of sin will be like. So when we're freed from all the trappings and all the battles and all the spiritual warfare of this world, to be sin-free in the new creation. Because in verse 10 and 11, we see that through Christ's death, we've been saved from the presence of sin. It's a future promise, remember? And verse 11 makes the point very clearly. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. So we have two promises for here and now that will help us have certainty in Christ, knowing what Jesus has done for us and knowing that God is living in us, and one promise for the future. He points us forward to the day when we will be raised with resurrection bodies, when we will be free at last from the presence of temptation and sin. Through Christ's death, we've been saved from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. How do these achievements of Christ become ours? Well, through the Spirit living in us. When we believe, he brings us new life. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, invades our life. He liberates us, and he imparts to us and in us all that Christ has achieved in his death. And so, at the very core of our beings, we should be aware that there is a change because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And so, in response to the questions, shouldn't my struggle as a Christian cause me to doubt that I've been fully forgiven and the penalty for sin removed? The answer from this passage is no. When we ask the question, we must realize that we are safe and secure for all security, for all eternity. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the response to the question then, is progress in the Christian life possible? The answer is, of course, yes, because God is living in us through his Spirit. He is changing us from the outside, from the inside to the outside. Our old self, which still resides in our aging sinful body, will go with us to the grave. And then we will be raised at last with a resurrection body, free from the presence of sin. So when we think about doubt in the Christian life, we need to remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to lift our eyes to Jesus and remember what he has done for us we need to know that we are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin. And we will one day be free from the presence of sin. There is nothing more beautiful than to understand and know those things in our life. And surely that will set us free. And will halt the doubts, the questions, the concerns, the insecurities, the anxieties that we have in their tracks. Because we know that in Christ we are secure and we are safe. Let's pray together. Father God, we are humbled by the fact that you are even aware that in life we will have doubts. We're grateful for the fact that you know that the devil loves to give us and cause us to doubt. And Father, we rejoiced in the fact that in your word, you answer those questions of doubt and fear so beautifully as you point us to the Lord Jesus. Father, as we live in this culture of doubt, as we battle with the doubts that the devil brings, please would you help us always to fix our eyes on you. Please help us to know that you are for us and that we are safe and secure in you. Help us to have confidence in our Christian life. May we live lives sold out for Jesus. May we not look for comfort in the created things, but in you, our great Creator God. And we pray all this for your glory and for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Amen.